Good morning. Take a few moments right now to greet your neighbor, but do it in a way that is safe. But try doing this. Hold your breath and then uncover your mask and then just wave to each other if you can, just to greet each other. I want to thank Bryant for that prayer. So thoughtful. And I want to thank our crew that comes every Sunday, Elder George and the worship crew and the setup crew. They do a great job of getting our Sunday mornings ready. So if we could all just give them a hand and show our appreciation to them. It's been quite a year, hasn't it? We are months in to a pandemic. We've been through natural disasters, fires that were so intense we had to close shop a couple of weeks ago because of the unhealthy air. We've been going through political strife and even violence on the streets. And you know, we're in an election year, and tensions and feelings are very intense. Tensions are high. You know, not to mention that It really stinks to sing through masks. It stinks to sing to the Lord through masks. And that's a little thing, but all to say that this year has brought about many trials and temptations. And as we go back to James this morning, I thought it was so appropriate. I was thanking the Lord this morning that, wow, this seems it's God's providence, I think, in terms of this material that we'll be going over this morning, because it really addresses, I think, some of the things that have been going on in our everyday lives. And as James was addressing many of the temptations and trials that the first century Christians were going through, I think he has a word for us this morning as well. As we mentioned before, in terms of going through this section, there were many things that the early Christians were going through. Namely, the two main things were persecution and a famine, especially around the Jerusalem area. And in the midst of these things, James is giving them the words to hold on to. And in fact, I think one of the key things that James wants his readers to understand is that the way they think will ultimately lead to the way they live. And if you weren't here a couple of weeks ago, maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago now, when we went through Romans 8, 5 through 8, I would commend you to go back to that message, because it really helps us understand that the way that we think, more often than not, will lead us to the way that we ultimately live. And that section goes over the person that sets their minds on the things of the spirit or the things of the flesh. And here today, I think James wants us to help our thinking. Help our thinking so that we would be able to live correctly in the midst of trials and temptations. And today there's basically two ways. There's two ways that he's going to outline for us and how we can, first of all, think clearly, and then secondly, live clearly. So let me read this section for us, and then we'll get to it. All right. James chapter 1, verse 13 to 18. And the outline was sent a couple of days ago to the IBC News, so you can take a look at there. Okay, all right. Here's the reading of God's word. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. All right, let's pray. And then get into the word here this morning. And Lord, we thank you for another opportunity to gather around your word. Teach us, instruct us, help us at this time what we need to consider in order to live rightly, and especially in the midst of trials. And help us to react correctly so that we may honor, glorify, and ultimately worship and praise you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your outlines there, you see that there's basically two ways in which many of us can be tempted to react toward temptations and trials, okay? And the first way that we can often react is an incorrect one. And we see there under the heading that we can often end up blaming God for our temptations. James makes it clear that this is not so, that in fact, it is wrong, okay? And he gives us the reasons why. So let's look at verse 13 and 14. We see here that he gives us the source of temptation. And in fact, the source of temptation is not God. Look there at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted. And before we get started in terms of how not to think and how to react in the midst of temptation, we need to first understand this word temptation. And he starts off by using this word at the very beginning of chapter 1 in verse 2, when we encounter various trials. The word for trials that's translated into English and the word for temptation in the Greek is the very same word. Okay, and it's really driven by the context. And the difference between trials and temptations is this. Trials are things that lead us toward God and increase our faith. Trials are things that lead us toward God and increase our faith. Whereas temptation is things that lead us away from God and keep us from trusting in Him. Temptations are things that lead us away from God and keep us from trusting in Him. So that's the distinction that we have to understand, that it is the very same Greek word, and yet the meaning is driven by the context. And we see here that the translators have translated this word tempted. Okay, and often that is what we associate when we hear that English word, that is something that is not good. Okay, that it is something that is going to keep us from God, and in fact, weakening our faith. That sin is good, God is not. So when we hear this phrase, let no one say when he is tempted, that's what should be triggered, okay? That the translators are tipping their hand, and they're saying that this is something that is going to lead us away from God. So this is something that we should not do in the midst of trials. We should not say that it is God that is tempting us. Look there, okay? Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Okay? No believer, no lover of Jesus should ever utter these words. They're blasphemous. Okay? But often, this is something that we are tempted to do. And in fact, our father in the sense of Adam, okay, was guilty of this, right? In Genesis chapter 3, what was his reaction when God had approached him and confronted his sin? He blamed God ultimately. He said, this woman that you gave me, okay, she's the one that led me down this road. So for those of us who think that we are immune to this kind of sin, be warned, because it's something that we are often tempted to do, to blame God for the trials and the temptations that is in our lives. You know, and really frankly speaking, like I think the guys that are married can readily identify with this. And vice versa, right? Like, you, God, you know, I'm sinning against you because you gave me this woman. It's your fault, God, because this woman drives me crazy. Now, for the guys that are not yet married, you can understand that joy once you do get married. Oh, boy. Here's the reasons why we cannot ever utter those words, that God is tempting me, all right? Look at that next phrase, for God cannot be tempted with evil. This gives us the grounds for why he's saying the first statement, okay? He's given us a two-pronged ground for why we should never utter those words, that I am being tempted by God. First, God cannot be tempted with evil. Basically, the idea is that he is untemptable. He is impervious to sin and evil. This is what one commentator says. And because they exist in two distinct realms that never meet, he is impervious to falling in this way. Okay? What these grounds are going to show us, that first, God is immutable, he doesn't change, and secondly, that he is impeccable. Okay, in theological circles, it's called the impeccability of Christ or the impeccability of God, right? That he is impervious to sin. Okay, and so because God is impervious to sin, he himself will not tempt anyone. And look at, that's the second phrase, and he does not himself tempt no one or anyone. This is the logical conclusion to the first idea, right? Because of his separateness from sin, from his untemptable nature, God will never ever tempt anyone else. Okay? I like this quote from this one commentator. He said, what must be understood is that temptation is an impulse to sin. And since God is not susceptible to any such desire for evil, he cannot be seen as desiring that to be brought about in man. Okay? God is not capable of tempting us. Right? And like we said before, it's made clear in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God will often test, okay, but he will never tempt, okay? So he will test us toward greater faith, greater trust and greater love toward and in him, okay? But he will never tempt us to move away, fall away from our faith, okay? His desire is always to strengthen our faith. So it is wrong thinking for us to ever think that God is the source of our temptations. Now, if you have a good theology, and coming to this church, hopefully you've been taught good theology. We affirm the sovereignty of God, that he is in fact in control of all things, right? And so we can take it to a slippery slope and misthink that, oh, if God is in control of all things, he also is in control of whether I sin or not. Okay? And that's the fallacy that you cannot jump to a conclusion to. Okay? And this is the passage that's making that clear. Okay? Yes, it's true that God is sovereign and in control of all things, but he is not the one ever to move us toward sin and toward greater distrust toward him. And because 14 makes it clear where that source is, okay? Look there, verse 14. We see that the ultimate source of ultimately our desire to blame God, the source of our sin, and ultimately the source of death, as we'll see later on, is in fact our own desires. Now, I really don't like giving Greek lessons, but I think in this case it's helpful for us. And really, we really need to understand this next word in the English is desire, okay? And in the Greek it's epithumia or epithumos. And the idea is that it is a desire, but it is a very strong desire. And again, this word is neutral. It can be used in a positive sense, a desire for godliness, a desire for sanctification, or a desire for sin, for lust, for immorality. Okay? And again, it is driven by the context. And here again, we see that the desire here is an evil one. It's one that leads us away from God and the things of God. The source of our temptation, the source of our sin, the source of our desire to blame God is ultimately our own desires. And here's the way in which James described it. Look at verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. He is lured and enticed by his own desires. And let's look at these three components here. First of all, he's lured. And this is a hunting term to use like a piece of meat to draw out your prey. Okay? And the second word, enticed, is a word for fishing. It's a fishing term. Again, it's to lure your fish out of the water and ultimately to your dinner plate, okay? So these words taken together are ones that it really grabs our minds. It grabs our hearts. It grabs our attention, okay? Now, I used to be a children's pastor, and nothing more than a solid illustration where people can touch, feel, and see, okay, is very effective. And I want to do that with you guys because we have a lot of children here, right? And as you can see before me, I have a packet of Twinkie, okay? Now, for some of you, it might not appeal to you, okay, but for many of you, it does. And I know my 8-year-old self would actually kill for these things, right? Although not the case now. 50 years old, I have to stay away from this if I want to serve the Lord longer. But imagine this is what you think about day and night. Okay? This is on your eyes, on your heart, on your mind. Okay? You want to feel the softness of the sponge. And you want to taste the creaminess of the inside. Oh, now you want it, don't you? Now you want it. Okay. But that's the idea, okay? That we are, in fact, by our own desires, it is springing forth from our own hearts. Jeremiah 17:9, right? Heart is wicked. We can't understand it. And it is the factory by which it produces our own lusts and desires. Okay. And really, I want you guys to think about what's happening here. And look, there's one more thing. It's your own. Meaning, just like this is not a temptation for me anymore. Okay? It's not. Every one of us has something that's going to lead us away from our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And it's different for everybody. Okay? But it is very profitable for us to think about what indeed is our temptations. What are things that lead us away from the Lord? Okay. In my seminary, I've shared this before from the pulpit. In my seminary years, we have discipleship groups. Okay. So in addition to our classes, you get set up with one of the professors, and you're in a discipleship lab. And in that lab, more than once, because I had the same professor two times, okay, in this discipleship lab. But one of the things that he would warn us against were the three G's of ministry, okay? You guys can guess what that is? Because I shared this before. Can you guess what it is? Three G's, okay? It's girls, gold, and glory, okay? And he says, be especially aware of these areas as you continue to serve the Lord in full-time ministry. Girls, gold, and glory. Now look, again, that's just the wisdom advice from one of our professors to, you know, beware of such temptations in the life of a pastor, of one that's going to be in front of a lot of people, okay? And those are real temptations. And so I took those to heart, okay? That as I was beginning my ministry and thinking about what areas would I be able to fall. And those three areas, more often than not, is what catches pastors. We hear it in the news all the time, okay? And in fact, very public and prominent evangelical leader, okay, fell prey to these areas, probably all three, okay? So it is very important for us to be aware. Remember, we says this starts with the mind, and at the very beginning of the section in chapter 1, verse 2, one of the key phrases, one of the key words he says is consider. It starts with our mind. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And he's expanding on this area in this section here in chapter 1 as well. Okay? That you consider what is in your heart. Because it is those things that can potentially draw you away from God. And in fact, James makes it clear that that is what indeed happens. Okay? Here's the course of desire. We need to get moving here. Okay? I wanted to spend at least 5 or 10 more minutes on that idea. We're going to go to the course of desire. The course of desire, verse 15. Look there. Okay. Then desire, when has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when is fully grown, brings forth death. This is the course, this is the schedule of what desire can ultimately lead to. Okay? So when desire is unchecked and you continue to give in to that desire, okay, James makes clear what it does. And he gives us a pregnancy term, an idea of birth here, that it is conceived, it gives birth to sin. So here's what happens. So when we ultimately meditate and think about the things that are drawn to us and our own wicked hearts and move us away from God, and as you give in to those temptations and as you partake in those things, it leads here ultimately to sin. It is, we are missing the mark. We are moving ourselves, our hearts, away from God. This is when we have given in to temptation. And now we are in a position of disfellowshipping ourselves from the presence of God and the fellowship of the Spirit. Okay. When we continue to sin, it is moving us further and further away from God. I really love what C.S. Lewis says about this. Okay. He says, the person that gives in to sin is a person that never understood self-control. Okay. He never knew what it means to struggle for his faith. Because he's always giving himself over to sin. And as you think about that, as you think about your Christian walk, are you that person? Are you that person that doesn't really know what it means to struggle in sanctification? To choose what is right and good and move yourself toward devotion to God? Or rather, you just give in. You don't really know what it means to really fight sin, to mortify sin, as it says in Colossians 3, to kill sin. That in fact, our sanctification is a process of war. A war in which we need to mortify sin in our flesh. You see that the course not only leads to sin, it leads to sin, and look at that next phrase there, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Okay? When sin has fully matured, it brings forth death. And what's the idea of death here? It's death in its all-encompassing idea. It's physical death, but I think more significantly, it's spiritual death. Okay? And ultimately, eternal death, right? It's where we are permanently disfellowshipped from the presence of God. And again, as you think about your own sanctification, as you think about the process of how you are killing sin and mortifying sin and struggling with sin and temptation, okay, understand that when you continue to choose over and over again the path of unrighteousness, the path of sin, ultimately it's going to lead to death. When I was a youth pastor, we put on a skit, and we kind of put a twist on an oft-repeated skit during youth camps. And you know, you when you go to youth camp, you have a skit where there's a good Christian and you know, a worldly guy, you know, and that, you know, the good Christian's gonna end up in you know, at church and, you know, doing all the things right, and then the bad Christian, he's gonna end up in drugs. Back then, back in the 90s, it was drugs. See, just say no, right? And then you know, he ultimately dies. But you know what, we did a little twist on it, okay? It was the same scenario, but it didn't end up in his death, but it ended up in his brother's death. Did you like the little twist there? Did you like the little twist? That's just for your edification. If you ever wanted to do a youth group skit, and you wanted to throw in a little twist at the end. That was the little twist. Now, I'm being a little bit lighthearted, but you understand that this is serious business, right? That when we continue to choose sin, it rots your soul. And if you don't feel that, you've already burnt and calloused your conscience. Because as a true follower of Jesus Christ, every time we sin, it should prick us. It should hurt us. It should really bother us. And if you're not understanding that feeling, if you're not understanding that experience, something is wrong. And you need to get help immediately. Because that is what will ultimately lead to not just your physical death, but it is your spiritual soul that is eternal. Well, okay, we need to move on. The second way that we can react is to praise God. And what I mean by this is it's not directly in the text, but as you understand the character of God, who he is, and what he does, and what he continues to do for you, it can only lead to praise. And this is what the second section is about, okay? Is that, look, he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Again, this is a term of the mind. We need to think rightly. Don't deceive yourself. Don't think wrongly, but think rightly. And this is what will lead to a praise toward God. This is thinking rightly. Okay, he's going to give us right thinking now. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every good gift and every perfect gift. Now, it may seem redundant, but it's emphasizing that the process of giving and the gift itself is intrinsically and inherently good. So the gifts that God gives us, when you see those two words, good and perfect, it is the process and the product of the gift is inherently good. And that is all what we can count on from God. Okay? And he gives us the source of good and perfect gifts. He is the Father of lights. The idea of being a father, first of all, in the Old Testament, is to be the progenitor or the creator or the owner of it, okay? And lights in the Old Testament refers to the variety of the constellation, the stars, the moon, the sun, okay? And so when it says Father of Lights, he is the creator, the progenitor, the owner of lights. And he's making a distinction here. Whereas the lights shift and change, there's shadows, and the shadows are getting smaller and smaller, and the heat is getting greater and greater. Okay? That's unlike God. He's saying there is no shifting shadow. There is no variation. Again, this is affirming the immutability of God. God doesn't change. And because God doesn't change, you can count on him giving you only good and perfect gifts. Again, we're often tempted to think God gives us kind of second-rate gifts. But God gives us, in fact, the greatest gift of all. And this is what he says at the next section. By his own will, okay, of his own will, whereas we are moved away from our own desires by God's own will, you see there, he brought us forth, and that's the same pregnancy term we saw earlier. When sin, when desire conceives, it's sin, okay? So James is using these pregnancy terms for God. God only gives forth by the word of truth. He brought us. He brought us by the word of truth. Basically, this is the idea of regeneration. God is the one that redeems us and saves us and moves us toward him and brings us to a saving relationship with himself. This is his greatest gift. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, this idea of first fruits is the like just as it is the first fruits of the crop, and often it was the best. Okay, and again, he's giving us a word picture here of the kind of gift that he is giving us, and that there are greater gifts to follow. That these early believers were the first fruits; they were brought forth from his truth, and there will be many more. God is a giver of good gifts. He gives us, in the earlier part of this chapter, he says, if you lack wisdom, you ask, and he'll give it to you generously. Here he says, he's brought us forth. He's conceived us through the word of truth. And that idea of word of truth is the whole of Scripture. And therein contains the message of the truth, the gospel, okay, by which we become saved. God is a giver of good gifts. And as we contemplate that, that should only lead to praise. If we are thinking rightly, we are never to blame God. But when we think rightly of God and his character, that he is impeccable, that he is immutable, that he is holy, it should lead us toward praise and worship of God. As you sit here this morning, I hope that in the midst of all that's going on, I mean, we just had another earthquake. My wife was asking, you know, what's next? And I said, it's going to be an earthquake. And sure enough, prophecy came true. 4.6 or 4.8 or whatever it was, right? Out in El Monte. Okay? Look, people are going, let's wait until the end of 2020, right? And maybe things will, how do you know it's going to get better? It might get worse. I mean, we could end up in race riots after the election, right? And I'm not kidding, right? People think, who cares? Whoever wins. It could be another earthquake. It could be another virus. Who knows, right? And so our hope should not be, let's just get through it. No, okay? We need to remain under. And as we do, trust in our good and gracious God, that we ourselves are not giving ourselves over to temptation. Oh, you know what? I need an escape. I need to just let go and just, cave into my desires for a little bit so that I can relieve some stress. And you know what? If it doesn't turn out, I could blame God. This is the wrong thinking that we need to avoid, okay? In the midst of all those going on, we need to turn to the character of God and his goodness. And as we do that, we can really end up in praise and admiration and worship of him. Let's pray, and then we're going to end with a praise to our Lord in song. So let me close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for James. We thank you for the admonition this morning. We thank you that you are good and that you only give good and perfect gifts. May we rest on that truth. Help us to understand that ultimate manifestation of those good gifts was your Son, Jesus Christ, and that you laid forth this truth in your word. And through your word, we can know you, we can understand you, we can trust you, we can grow in our worship and devotion to you. Help us to do that this morning as we contemplate these things. In Jesus' name, amen.